Good to see you tonight. Those of you that are well enough to be here, right? We are running a lot short due to sickness. And that just happens sometimes, especially during the season. If you want, you can turn to that invitation song, 610, because that's the lesson tonight. It's going to come from that song. Because He lives. It's no surprise to you here that there's probably a little bit of motive behind the reason of that lesson. Tomorrow our baby will be born, and we'll see what the Lord has blessed us with. And the Word of God speaks much about children and the blessing. For example, Psalm 127 and verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." And so I'm a very happy man. As we add one more to the quiver. And I know my wife is also looking forward to meeting this child as well. That text goes on to say, "And they shall not be ashamed. And they shall speak with their enemies at the gate." That's a perplexing statement there. Speak with their enemies at the gate. I think it's a reminder that even a blessed family, one that fears the Lord, still lives and exists within this world. And it's a reminder that we can be strong and faithful and yet still live in this world. And even command the respect of those that we disagree with as well. "They shall speak with their enemies at the gate." It's hard to imagine, especially how terrible this world is becoming. But there was a time in which God sent His Son into this world. And He would send His Son so that He could be a blessing to those around Him, even those that were His enemies as well. And the enemies would take His life, but it was okay, because He would conquer death. He lives. There was the resurrection of Christ. So with that, even our children, whom we love with all of our hearts, can live in this world as well and face uncertain days because He lives. It reminds us that our hope is not here on earth. It is not our home, but it's in heaven. That's what we're working for. And Jesus is alive and well and helps us to point our way to heaven. And I tell my kids that very often. There's one thing I desire in life. It's the only thing that matters. And that is that I can be in heaven and that my family could be there with me as well. That's my ultimate goal. And I hope that is yours for you and your loved ones as well. And I believe as you look at this song, you can see the author had that very thing in mind. And if you do a little research, you see the author was pregnant with their third child. And there were some difficulties that they were going through in life. And this song came to their mind, and they put the pen to paper. You'll notice at the very top, John 14, 19. Jesus says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And there's the premise of the song. Because I live, you shall live also. So our eternal life, our eternal hope is completely contained in the fact that Jesus lives. That first stanza says, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. So the song starts by reminding that God sent His Son into this world. And it was a dark world then too. But He would not withhold His only begotten Son. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, actually let's go to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 verse 9. It says, "And this, the love of God, was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So it tells us plainly the way in which God manifested his love to us. It wasn't just merely expressed in words. It was manifest in action. And that is that he sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So verse 10 reiterates, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the appeasing sacrifice for our sins." In Genesis chapter 22, you read of an occasion where Abraham was called upon to offer his son as a sacrifice. Often when we read that story, I don't know about you, but I put myself into it. And I imagine the turmoil that must have filled the heart of Abraham. The dread of having to kill your own son. The one that you had waited for so long. 25 years before he had the son of promise. And now God asks him to sacrifice him. It was a test. And as soon as Abraham raises his hand to plunge the knife, God sends his angel and says, "Stop, don't do it. Look over in the thicket. A ram has been provided. Sacrifice it instead." And thus illustrating that God would provide the sacrifice for our stead. It was us that sinned and thus deserved death, spiritual death, eternal death. But he'd provide a way out to escape such a tragic consequence, a dreadful consequence. And that ultimately we fully realized in the giving of his own son, Jesus Christ. And so a God that loves us that much, that he's willing to give a son for us, indeed that gives us hope to know that we can face uncertain days because he lives. Romans chapter 5 even expands upon that thought in verse 6, where it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." When it says we were without strength, that means that we were without ability, without power to save ourselves. We had sinned. We needed someone else to do the saving for us. God would send his son to die for the ungodly. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's like a wonderful story you read of someone swooping in to save the day and to rescue someone. They've been declared to be executed, and someone says, "No, stop, take my life instead." You know, when that takes place to someone that's good and deserving to escape death, we all understand. But what about with someone that was their enemy? And that's what God is saying. Scarcely for a righteous man would one do that. How much more so for an enemy? He would pay the ultimate sacrifice for us. But it wouldn't end at the cross of Christ. No, the story gets better. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24, 1 through 9, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb first and discovers it's empty. And the angel there tells her, "He is not here. He is risen. He is alive." Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that resurrection has tremendous implication on ours and our hope past this life. Notice verse 20. 15, verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So the reason why we have hope of being raised to newness of life is because someone went before us. Christ was that first fruits The first fruits was always the indication of a great harvest to come. And so as we see Christ been raised from the dead, we have that hope. And all those that have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So that's the premise of the song. Because he lives, nothing else really matters in this world around about us. Just be faithful to him until the end. Now the second stanza says, how sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face in certain days because he lives. You know, I rather like the words of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. I believe it reflects the heart of every godly parent as they go through that process of the 9 months of bringing to fruition this child, caring for it all the way through the process. And if they're a godly Christian, then these words can be said by them as well. Hannah said, for this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. That ought to be the ultimate goal for every one of us as parents. God bless us with this child, so that ultimately they may be a blessing unto you. Lent to the Lord as long as they should live. You know, it's a sweet moment that every parent can recall, holding that newborn baby within your arms. And Lord willing, tomorrow we'll do so one more time. It's a moment that time stands still. Nothing else really matters. It's a joyous moment. A pure baby is before you, totally innocent. And you get to have him at that stage for some time. You know, even our oldest, the triplets, 5, they're still in that stage of innocence. It's a beautiful thing. You want them to treasure it as long as possible. You've heard me say before, I call it the Garden of Eden of the human mind. A state of innocence, of happiness, wonder, of play and kindness. It's not taught or forced, it just is. As we were at the hospital getting the blood work today, Penny and I were just standing by the exit door, and there was a squirrel that was outside. And she watched it wander over the street, and she developed a little storyline for it. And there it crawled up on top of a tire of one of the cars, and there she conversed with it some more, and then just followed it wherever it would go until it finally was out of sight. You know, you and I have seen squirrels all our lives. It's not that big a deal, you know. But to see things for the first time, the innocence, that is a blessing from God. That's not to say that children don't misbehave. That comes with childhood too. But it comes without evil intent or without willingness to sin. And thus, it can and must be molded as time passes on. But years ago, before we had children, I used to pause and wonder, do you bring them into this dark world? Are they doomed to be swallowed up by it? And I know that's negative thinking, but yet I admit thinking those thoughts before. What helped me was to remember that someone loves my children more than I do. And that would be hard to believe. You know who loves your children more than you do? The Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, verses 13 and following, the Lord, he was busy. You have to remember that he only preached for 3 years. Well, think about that. I've been a I guess, quote, full-time preacher for almost 14 now, and the Lord only preached for 3. And yet, in multiple times in that journey, in that preaching, he'd stop to pick up the children. I said Matthew 10, 13. I apologize. Mark 10, 13. And with the way my voice is, I don't need too many mistakes like that. Mark 10, 13. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those that brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up into his arms and laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. He blessed them. This song, "Because He Lives," reminds us that it's okay because we always have a hope. Romans 8 talks about a hope that is not seen, but that's part of why it makes it hope. For what if we hope for that which is seen? We are to accept this life and to walk by faith. And when things get bad, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, one thing that helped Jesus through the journey of life and during the difficult days, even the cross, the Hebrew writer says, was because of the joy that was set before him. And that's a hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And the hope that we have ultimately for our children as well. They can face us in certain days, the dark days, because He lives. And because He lives, that means that we need to be in mind that we're trying to train our children to walk the right way, to live the right life. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers are involved in training. Titus 2, women, mothers are involved in training. Proverbs 22, verse 6, parents talks about train your children the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. The third stanza. "And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns." From birth to death, from beginning of life to end in life. And here the author depicts death as crossing a river, a divide from one shore to the next. Just as the Israelites had to cross the River Jordan to enter their promised land, we too are, in a figurative way, trying to cross our River Jordan to enter into our promised land. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about entering our rest. It is not here. It's in the life to come. And Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed for men once to die, and then the judgment." Some have to fight that final battle with pain. We just finished Ecclesiastes, and it talks about the aging process of the body. Talked with individuals before that are much older than I. "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing all right." "Yeah, except I've got oldism, you know." You know, just some of the pains of growing older. Paul talked about enduring trials and the pains of the body. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the aches, the pains, the sicknesses, what those can do is point us with hope to a life to come that is free of that. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, he says, "We don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." As our outward man grows older and dies and gets corrupt, we don't lose heart, we don't lose hope. He goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," speaking of the body, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For in we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." And so of that next life, he says, that's the true life. This is mortality. This is a dying body. Let us be groaning then for a living body. See, the great beyond is a reward, and it proves that all the struggle of living was worth it, as you now see the fruit of that in the life to come. We don't see it in this life. That is why we walk by faith and by hope. We await it to come. And as the author started in John 14, 19, "Because I live, you shall live also." In 1 John chapter 3, it says that we shall be like Him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That we, in due time, shall be like Him. Now the chorus of the song. It says, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because He lives." You see, it is Satan that tells us we can't face tomorrow. He instills fear and takes away our hope. And sometimes just the things simply stated, such as "He lives," can renew that and give us the confidence we need once again. Because when we're right with God, then Jesus living is all the hope we need. And I love how the author puts this so wisely. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And that makes life worth living. Those four things, those are beautiful thoughts. Number one, I can face tomorrow. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, don't worry about tomorrow. We don't have to be overcome with anxiety or discouragement. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Number two, all fear is gone. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." Third, He holds the future. You know what Jesus said about the future? John 14:1-3, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I've said before and I'll say again, the remarkable thing about that statement there is not so much that He goes to prepare a place for me, but that He says that where I am, there you may be also. You see, I want to go to be with Him. That's a given. But it's incredible to think that He wants me to be with Him too. That He wants to be with me. That gives me hope. He holds the future. He knows what's going to take place in time. And that everything He works for, combined with everything that I work for, leads to that ultimate goal in the end. Now, doesn't that make life worth the living? He gave us life. You ever stopped and thought, why did He make us to live? Why will this baby be born tomorrow and have either a boy name or girl name, depending on what it is? We don't know. But we'll have its personality and its way and its manner. Why will that baby live? I believe, as Hannah said, so that we can be lent to the Lord as long as we shall live. That's the ultimate goal and purpose of living. That we will glorify Him in this life so that we might be found worthy to glorify Him in the next, the one to come. Doesn't that sound like a life worth living to you?
No.
I know it's one to me and will bring fulfillment when I close my eyes in death and cross that river when that day comes. You know, I saw just this past week a preacher offer an illustration. What he did was he had this pin and he had it attached to this long rope. It went down the auditorium outside the door. You couldn't even see the end of it. And he said, this pin illustrates life. It's short. It has an end. And the rope illustrated eternity. Very lengthy, and you cannot see its end. And he said, you know what gets me? Is that people are so worried about this right here. So consumed about this short little instance here. So consumed with what they do, this two-thirds part right here, so they can live this one-third part here really, really well, eat really nice, be able to vacation where they want, and then poof, they're gone. He says, what I do is I live for this rope over here. And he said, how can we lose sight? How do we say, this is what life is all about right here, this short little bit? What about, he said, these millions and millions and millions of years without end? Which one shall we live for? Because the reality is, how you spend this little section of life here determines where you'll spend those millions and millions of years without end over there. Life's worth something, isn't it? It's worth a ticket to eternity. Now, where you punch that ticket, on what side of eternity, will depend if you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If based upon your faith that you've desired to change your life, to repent of your sins, and confess your faith in Christ Jesus, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And then with the best determination to live faithful to the Lord until your dying day. And that's what's going to determine where you and I will spend eternity. We have hope because He lives. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's not obeyed that gospel. You have hope because He lives, but only while you live. Will you obey the gospel before you run out of life? That's the question before you tonight. If you've obeyed that gospel but you've fallen away, this time's for you as well. You can be restored. We'll pray for you. And the Lord will forgive you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?